about. But we live in a world where our lives are filled with insistent, discouraging messages that assault our minds. And I think perhaps one of the most debilitating messages that gets across to us is shame on you. Shame on you. Finger wagging, belittling, discouraging, scolding. I was getting this sermon together, and my cousin was talking to me about his daughter being potty trained. And she made a little boo-boo the other day. And he said, shame on you. And he went and sat down on the couch, and the Lord said, why would you curse her like that? And he went back, and he got that little girl, and he began to try to lift her heart and try to break that word off of her. You know, I've traveled all over the world. I've been to many, many nations, and witch doctors and medicine men all over the world will wag their finger at people when they're cursing them. They're cursing them. They put curses on by doing that. And I believe shame on is a type of a curse. It's a word curse that begins to break down our spirits. What we really need to hear is shame off you. Everybody say shame off you. That's the message that Harvest and your life needs to carry. I want to read to you out of John 3, verse 17, out of the Message Bible, just because I like the way it brings it out a little better. It says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help and to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Isn't that powerful? Shame givers may not think that they're hurting anybody. It might be their way of just saying, get it right. But what they've done without realizing it, they have become self-appointed rule keepers. And they're enforcing this. To become a fault finder takes very little spirituality. Very little. Judgment and criticism are well-known ways of escaping detection of your own crimes and misdemeanors. You'll find that people that minister all the time on one subject probably have an issue in that subject. Not always, but sometimes. And so you find that when you're working with people, when they're pointing their finger at somebody else, often there's three fingers pointing back at them. And in other words, shame on you might actually reveal shame in you. And it's something that you're fighting with, something you're struggling with. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7, verse 5 in the NIV Bible. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I used to think that that meant when I get rid of my own sin, then I have the right to talk to you about your sin. But perhaps the plank is not my sin. Perhaps the plank is my judgmental spirit. And it's blurring me and blinding my vision. And perhaps if I get rid of my judgmental spirit, then I will clearly see into God's spirit and be able to relate something that others will want to hear, words of hope. Amen? Jesus was walking in the city of Jericho one day, and he noticed a sycamore tree and a little man up there in the sycamore tree. It was a guy named Zacchaeus. He was a very wealthy man, and he had come. He wanted to hear Jesus' words. Now, I don't really understand the full dynamic of what was going on there, but seems to me Zacchaeus didn't feel welcome at the church. And he wasn't welcome with the people because he was a crooked man, and he was a rich man, and he was a prime candidate for shame on you for what he did to those people. He would overtax them. He would take from them. And so with great grace that offended the legalism of the Pharisees, Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house and to have dinner. And so the Pharisees are blown away. But as Jesus, I want you to, if you ever have a chance to read the story today, maybe it's Luke 19 if you want to go look at it. There is no record of Jesus doing any scolding of Zacchaeus. There's no record of Jesus ever placing shame on him. In fact, the very opposite is true. Jesus' love and acceptance was so profound that it moved Zacchaeus in such a deep way that he decided to pay back all the money that he had stolen from the people. Okay, because there was something powerful that happened in that. Zacchaeus knew all along he was a crook. Jesus gave him an unexpected taste of heaven with grace, acceptance, and honor. It's very quiet today. That's okay. You're listening. Jesus' words were full of connection. Connection. Everybody say connection. But without shame. There was a story in the Bible as well. It's found in John 8, if you want to read it sometime, where there's a woman who's been caught in adultery. And the Pharisees have caught her in adultery, and they've brought her to Jesus. Now, from my understanding of the culture of those days, that was a sure death sentence for her. She was about to get stoned to death for her crimes. But perhaps the same shame that they was putting on her was also in them. How'd they find her in there? Well, that's another sermon, another time. So she's on the ground. Jesus kneels down next to her, and I personally believe it's so that if any stones get cast, they have to hit him first. He guards her on the ground, and he says to her after the whole thing goes down, he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're gone, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go, get on with your life, and don't sin anymore." He never brings it up until after the whole thing. Jesus refused to swing the ugly gavel of shame and disgrace upon her. He never wagged the finger of condemnation, "You stinking little whore, you. You know better than that. Your mama raised you different than that. You was raised in the synagogue." He never wagged the finger at her. He never scolded her. He realized he was working with a broken human being. He realized what he was working with. He came with heaven's smile instead. He invites all of us, "You that are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you" what? A good scolding? Rest. He takes the weight off of degraded souls. He takes the weight off of people who are carrying a shame because of their lifestyle. And he's teaching us to do the same thing. Look at your neighbor and say, "Shame off you." I believe shame is the root of much of our society's brokenness. A good definition of shame. Let me give you a good definition of shame. The fear of disconnection. The fear of disconnection. I'm afraid that if I get close to you and you find out who I am, you won't like me anymore. And I can't really reveal myself to you because if I do, you won't like me. I'm ashamed of who I am. Shame is the arch enemy of connection. It's the arch enemy. Shame and guilt are different. Guilt says you did something wrong. Shame says you are something wrong. Shame says you're not good enough. You're fat. You're skinny. You're dumb. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not tall enough. You're not educated enough. Whatever. There's a multiplied million of things that shame could say. Shame robs a person of their sense of approval. They don't feel approved. And when you don't have a sense of approval, it's a horrible thing to live with. Because when somebody actually does approve of a person that doesn't have a sense of approval, when somebody actually does approve of them, you don't really believe them. You think they're just buttering your cake, making you look good. They're just trying to say something nice. You don't really. So it steals the ability to feel and sense true approval, even when somebody does. And so your sense of connection gets broken. From anyone, from anything, because even if they do approve, you won't believe them because you're broken on the inside. Shame digs deep into a person's spirit, and shame begins to make a person feel unworthy. They don't feel that they deserve to be in that position. They don't feel they deserve to be in the altar team, or they deserve to preach, or they deserve to be even loved. They don't feel they deserve it. So now they actually protect themselves from that by staying away, and it creates a spirit and a system of disconnection. You don't feel worthy long enough, and you will completely disconnect from everything that might get close to you. So let me explain. Let me take this for a moment. Let me explain this. A person feels ashamed for whatever reason. Therefore, they feel unworthy. They're ashamed and unworthy, so they hide. When a person hides, they've disconnected. When you've disconnected, you're unworthy. You're unworthy, so you disconnect. You disconnect because you're, and it's just a vicious cycle. You just can't get caught back up. The most common way that people deal with shame is to numb it. They just numb it. They get some alcohol, some drugs, some sex, any other thing to try to numb the effects of the shame that they're feeling. And how many of you know none of those things will ever work? They never do. Because you get so numbed that you've also, they don't think this through, you've also numbed yourself from the ability to receive joy, pleasure, excitement, approval, and all of these things that would actually make a person healthy are also numbed. So today, what is the answer? Well, I believe, and I'm sure I don't have time to get so deep into it, but I believe one of the greatest answers is vulnerability. Vulnerability. Vulnerability means to be seen. To be seen, okay? And so vulnerability means to risk rejection and to become transparent. To make myself known and to be authentic and real. That's what it means. There's a great illustration of how this works in John, the 4th chapter. And Jesus is dealing with a woman at the well. Let me just read you a few scriptures from there. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now she's shocked, because men in that culture didn't usually speak to women, especially in public, and especially a Samaritan. Because the Samaritans, Jews and Samaritans were from the same heritage, but because of centuries of foreign occupation, their belief systems had changed and become different. So the Jews considered the Samaritans as a sinful, shameful group of people that were half-breeds. And so they wouldn't speak to them. They wouldn't talk to them. And so she's questioning this whole thing. She's a woman. You're talking to me at a well. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. And so she's wrestling through all this. Then he says, if you knew who he's talking to. And she replies in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from this well himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now I want you to see something that happened right there. Here's her heart starting to open up. She acknowledged Jacob as our father. She jumped in the relational pool with Jesus. She connected to Jesus because they were really all from the same pool. So deep inside, she's looking for connection. She's looking for connection right there. And within moments, she says these words in verse 15, please, sir, give me this water, because he said he had water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come up here to get water. Jesus now immediately responds to her vulnerability. And he says, go get your husband. What he's doing here, I believe, is he's providing her an opportunity to become transparent. He realizes the only way I'm going to break this shame in her, she's got to become transparent. She's got to become authentic. She's got to become real. She's got to share her heart. And she says, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Stop for a moment. People have taught, well-meaning, and I, you know, there's some, anyway, that Jesus was exposing her sin. But I believe Jesus was connecting with her brokenness. That's what I believe he was doing. It's my understanding in those days, wives didn't have the power to divorce their husbands. She had been abandoned 5 times. She didn't have no say in that. She got dumped on the side of the road 5 times. She wasn't trying to be some loose woman. She was trying to survive. It was a miracle that anybody ever took her up after the 2nd time, the 3rd time, the 4th. And so the 6th guy doesn't even want to take her up anymore. And thank God Jesus is the 7th man. Amen. Jesus looks at her in his perfection, his majesty, his wisdom, and he sees and knows her brokenness. He sees and knows the shame that she's carrying. The whole community knows she's living with this guy. These are small cities. They're not big cities. I've been to Jericho. It isn't very big. It's about as big as our parking lot and a little bit more. It's not a huge area. Everybody knows everybody. And he's looking at her and he's saying to her, I love you anyway. I don't care about all that. He's inviting her out of her shame. He invites her out of her shame. And the Samaritan woman's response is not one of conviction. It's not, she's not convicted. Okay? It's a response of connection. It's a response of connection. Jesus was a safe place to be real and to connect. A place where she could lay down her shame and her rejection and become transparent and vulnerable and talk to somebody that loved her and cared about her. So Jesus continues the conversation to lead her out of shame. Look what it says, verse 23. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Truth, meaning not hidden, authentic, real, okay? Because of her transparency, Jesus now is inviting her out of shame and into real, authentic, true worship. He's inviting her into worship, out of abandonment, out of rejection, out of shame, out of not being good enough, out of not being worthy. He's saying, now you can come close to the Father and worship him and be made whole in his presence. What happens when you come out of shame? What happens when you become a worshiper? You do exactly what the Samaritan woman did. You go and invite all of your friends to meet him. That's the natural reaction. It's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He immediately started paying back. The reaction is, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Shame is what keeps us from inviting others to Christ. We're embarrassed to invite them to the church because they might see us in the street and find out we're not what we think we are. Shame. We don't want to invite anybody because they might see our family. They might say, there's a shame. Shame will always stop you from inviting others to Christ. Oh, man, I got a little too quiet right there, but that's okay. She went back and invited her entire city when that shame lifted off to her. Once she became transparent with God, she said, God, I need connection. I'm broken. I need help. And she began to be a worshiper of God. She went back and invited her entire city to the entire city to hear about her encounter with God, because she was no longer hiding inside of her shame. Now her testimony, it's a test. Testimony became her strength. And now through her connection with Jesus, where she found safety, her shame is broken, and all of a sudden her testimony has strength. Now I'm not just a woman that's been handed off and abandoned five times. Now I'm a woman, even though that happened, God still accepted me. And I'm still part of the kingdom, and God still loves me just like he loves you. And let me tell you about that God. And something inside of her became alive, and something inside of her woke up, and her power of her vulnerability caused a connection, and that connection caused her to have power and strength to invite. Somebody say amen. This is what it is. Now, I'm concerned today as a pastor because I'm watching people leading virtual lives and remaining hidden. They live in cubicles, office spaces, and they live off of digital information. They go to the gym. There's lots of people at the gym, but they put their headphones on and they run on a virtual trail and they never talk to anybody while they're there. They watch Christian TV. They listen to Christian audio sermons, and they feel like they've gone to church, but they have never had any fellowship or connection with anybody, and they only have a virtual leader. Their pastor's virtual. Many only have fictional adventure. They watch actors on TV and living their lives, and they imagine that they are that person, and they have that kind of courage, and they can do all those things that guy did. It's all virtual reality. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram is how we connect today with our 200 remote photoshopped friends. And we read their borrowed memes and their comments and their experiences about courage that they never experienced themselves, but they stole from somebody else. And they stand their family there and they give them candy so they smile and they look good for the picture, and you think, what a beautiful family, but 2 seconds later they were ripping each other's heads off. Video games are taking the place of real people. We're killing mutants and rescuing castles. That's become our virtual babysitters. We don't have to babysit no more. They'll just give them this. They can kill five mutants and rescue the castle. Virtual victims, virtual generation, virtual friends, virtual lives, virtual parents. And we wonder why this generation has no real life skills. You wonder why this generation has never picked up a hammer, a drill. They can't plant a plant. They can't do nothing. They're not evil. And I have no, listen, I want to bring them out. I'm not trying to slam all that stuff. If you know, we had you get your phones out and do Facebook today. I'm not attacking that. I'm talking to you about I'm alarmed at the disconnection happening. That's what I'm alarmed with, is the disconnection. We're living lives there's no vulnerability because we can hide. We're living this way. When God has called us to become vulnerable, to be shame-free, and to have real relationships with real people, to interact with people and to love people, people need to know from authentic, real other people that are connected with them that you are a treasure. Amen. It feels good to hear you're a treasure by somebody else. It feels good to have somebody tell you you're worthy. It feels good to hear you look beautiful today, or that you're very special, that I like your muscles, man. It feels good to be approved of. Amen. I don't care who you are. When I come off the platform, it's a lot better to hear a great sermon than, I'm just telling you the truth. And if I'm vulnerable, when you go, I'll slap you too. No, I'm just playing around. In our Western culture, there's a great pressure to hide our weaknesses, to hide our flaws. Now, I'm getting a little bit older, not much, but a little bit. And the older I get, the more aware I am that youth, beauty, and strength are very vogue. Age, sags, and weakness are not. So we hide ourselves, we disguise ourselves, we dye our hair, we facelift, we staple things up, we want to ward off imperfection. And it's not that that's all bad, and I'm very thankful that many women wear makeup. It's very thankful. I'm in trouble now. Help me. Help me. It's not that that stuff's all bad. But I want you to know that God hides his greatest treasure in your weakness. That's where God hides his greatest treasure. Listen to what it says, 1 Corinthians 1. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. It's in our flaws and in our brokenness. If you're a perfect little vessel and we put a light inside of you, nobody sees anything. But if you're broken and cracked, we put a light in you, the light shines out. It's through the broken and the flawed that the light shines through. It reveals the multicolored beauty of God's nature through our lives. It's the woman at the well that wasn't perfect that the light shined through. It was Zacchaeus up in the tree who was a crook and a messed up guy who the light shined through. Can somebody say amen? A powerful testimony. Here's a powerful testimony. Is an authentic, personal story of vulnerability. Here's what I was. Here's what Jesus did to me. This is how you tell a testimony. I was this. I met Jesus and I became this. That's a testimony. But it's got to be real. I've heard testimonies of a guy 17 years old. I was in prison 21 years. We know he's lying. You've got to be real testimonies, man. Can't be faking it. But whatever it is, my sister's testimony is this. It's a beautiful testimony, honestly. She's never cussed, smoked, drank, gone out, all those things. She's lived a perfect Christian life. Her biggest struggle was self-righteousness. She was righteous. She thought she was all that in a bag of chips, too. In my eyes, she was. But in God's eyes, she still needed forgiveness. And she had to become vulnerable to that idea, and it resulted in victory in her life. Can somebody talk to me a little bit today? People once broken down and flawed, are now living in victory because of Jesus. not ashamed to share our stories because of the victory of Jesus. Not ashamed to say our church has gone through some struggles, but look at us today, amen. We're coming back. We're not ashamed because we have hope and we have strength and we want to share that with others. That's the power of being vulnerable. That's the power of being transparent. God wants you to know that the broken and the weak are the most valued vessels there are. Amen. Someday I'll preach on broken vessels out of Hebrews. It's an amazing story of how they used blood to heal them. It's amazing. Each of us is loved. Each of us is known, and he invites all of us to connect to him. But the way you connect is by being vulnerable, by saying, God, I don't understand. I just don't get it. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I've been blaming you. I've been blaming my parents. I've been blaming everybody. I feel shame. I feel unworthy. I don't even feel like I ought to be talking to you. Why would you listen to me? You got to be transparent with God, and he'll invite you right into the pool of connection. He'll invite you right in and say, that's the place where I need you to be. And he, can I say this about Jesus? He's a safe place. Say that with me. He's a safe place. Our view of God and his goodness deeply affects our ability to hear his voice. If you think God's up there going to smash you, listen to me. I stood on top of a little mountain called Monkey Rock. I shook my fist at God. If you're real, smite me down. I could have been a grease spot on top of Monkey Rock. But God's goodness, amen. God ain't out to make people grease spots. God's out to make us his sons and daughters, to connect with us, to love us. Listen to what it says. Are you guys getting something out of this? John 10, verse 4. My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. Do you know that, as far as I know, every sheep I've ever talked to never understood my words? As far as I know, sheep don't understand words. But they do hear a sound, and they listen to a sound. Just like a baby doesn't understand words, but they know the sound of their mother. They know the sound. Many speak Jesus' words. Few make his sound. People need to hear his sound. And what the problem is when they hear our sound, if our sound has not been healed, they hear a sound of shame. And they recoil from it. Ooh, it got quiet again. You're thinking that through for a minute. I want to come back and say again, the Father, the Heavenly Father is a safe place. You can always be vulnerable with him. You can be transparent. We all are human beings. We're all going to make mistakes. We've got to be able to be transparent and honest and real. We can't walk around carrying that shame, because if I start to be afraid that you're going to catch on to what I've done wrong, then I'm going to disconnect from you. Even though I'm in front, I'm disconnected. And I will minister out of disconnection. And you won't be able to receive his voice because you won't hear it in me because I'm disconnected. I can't minister to my wife. I can't minister to my children, nor can anybody else that carries shame. You got to get the shame off. During a missions trip, I'm almost done here, I was with a man named Bob. I won't expose his last name. He's a good man of God. And we were doing two different events, but we ended up staying in the same hotel. So we was having an afternoon together, me and Bob, and we was talking. And for some reason, the subject of shame came up. We was dealing with the Honduran people and all that they had gone through and the things that were happening in their culture. And we was talking about that. That was it. We went home, I went to my place, or to my room, he went to his room. And later on that night, he could not sleep. He said, I felt a sense of darkness and oppression coming in on my soul. He said, I felt so heavy, I couldn't sleep, I was just struggling. Come to find out, every member on his team was feeling that same oppression during that night. Bob said this is not a normal thing, and he recognized it. So he got up and he began to pray, what's wrong? Have I done something wrong? See, there's that shame coming out. Have I done something wrong? What's going on? God, are you warning me of some trouble? What is happening here? He was struggling with it. Suddenly, God gives him a vision. And he saw a blackboard, like a chalkboard, a blackboard, and written on it, all of a sudden, just like an Eeny, Meeny, Tickle, You, Farson, where the Lord wrote on the wall. Remember that story? God wrote on the chalkboard the word shame. Just the word shame. And the Lord showed him, as he saw the word shame, the humiliation that had happened in the group of people he was dealing with. over the centuries in their culture. He felt the atrocities of the false religious beliefs that had been among those people. And God spoke to him, I want you to get up in the morning, and when you go down there to minister, forget everything you was going to do. I want you to take the shame off these pastors. You take the shame off of them. And when it comes off of them, they will go and they will draw people unto me. They will free people. And people will begin to hear my voice. They can't hear my voice through those pastors right now. Take the shame off of them so they can hear the sound of my voice coming through them. For 2 hours, Bob stood in front of those people. And he, by the Spirit of God, began to minister on shame and renounce shame and break shame down. He began to teach them about that. And they began to rejoice in a grace. Suddenly, the pastors, there's only about maybe 100 of them or so, is a small gathering. But all 100 of them began to chant loudly, shame off you! Shame off you! Shame off you! They just kept shouting it. And they began to chase shame back to where it came from. And something began to happen, and all the men began to weep inexpressibly before God. They were being liberated in their spirits and in their hearts. Today, I can tell you that Honduras has a great move of God. There's a powerful move that's happening through there. There's tens of thousands of people are being saved now. Amen. I can't say it's all from what Bob did, but I can tell you that's the way it happens. Amen. Are you listening to me? Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die such a horrible death? Come to the piano if you guys would. Why did Jesus have to be scourged? Why did he have to be beaten? Couldn't it have been a less painful death? I mean, he still would have died for our sins. He still would have been dead. Crucifixion was the most painful, most shameful death ever invented by any depraved mind. It involved nauseating exposure. It involved embarrassment and shame that lasted for hours in front of the entire community. It was a theft of a person's last bits of dignity. Jesus bore all of that so he could look at us today and say, shame off you. Shame off you. Now let me put it all together and we're done. The core reason that we're on this planet is for connection and relationship. Relate sonship. We're to relate with God and with one another. The enemy, one of the great enemies, there's more, but this is a great enemy of connection, is shame. The cure, or at least I believe, the most powerful cure for shame is vulnerability. I believe the scripture bears that out. The ability to be fully known before God. God already knows it all, but will you be transparent? Vulnerability is facilitated when you are authentic, when you're real, when you're real. Authenticity means this. Let me explain that to you real quick. Authenticity means letting go of what anybody else thinks about you. It means I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. You got to let that go. You got to let go of what they think about you. The only way you can be authentic is you can't worry about what they think. Or you're not going to be authentic. You're going to flavor it so that they accept you. You're still looking for that approval. When you can finally let go of everything and be transparent with God and say, God, here I am, you'll enter into a worship that's shameless. It'll cause a strength to come into your weakness. You'll become powerful. Your testimony will become powerful. Your words will resound, they'll resonate with Christ. And everywhere you go, people will respond to the words you speak. Something happens. I've been with people that say all the right things and nothing happens. I've been with people that don't get it all quite right, but their spirit was right. And people respond. Amen. It's not about being perfect. It's about being a willing, open vessel with God. Amen. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. This is a little deeper of a subject. And I think sometimes all of us struggle in these arenas. And they come and go. Sometimes something will pop into your life and you're a little ashamed of that. Tendencies to hide. Hell, I'll just deal with this on my own. Really? You'll do it virtual. You'll do it disconnected. Somehow, by being disconnected, you can handle it. That's a lie. You cannot handle it by being disconnected. Somewhere, you've got to just be authentic. You can't worry about if you're in harvest or at this altar or who's there. You just can't worry about all that. You got to say, God, today is my day. I'm going to get rid of this stuff. I've carried this too. I'm ashamed of my family. I'm ashamed of my parents. I'm ashamed of the way I've behaved. I'm ashamed of I've been a phony. I've been a fake. Okay, listen, we've all done that. But we're not asking you to come tell me all of your problems. We're asking you to tell God all your problems. Become authentic with Him. Become authentic with God. Let God begin to move and break those things and help you and minister to you and strengthen you and bless you. He'll lift you right up, friend. You will have the beauty of God flowing through your life. Just like Pastor John said, that sun will drop in you and you'll shine. There's something powerful that happens. Now, this is an altar call where we're asking you, because it would be our honor to pray with you, if you've never asked the Lord in your heart officially, you've never responded to an altar call, you've never come and just said, God, forgive me of my sins. I mean, before people. See, confession has to be an open thing. It can't be a hidden thing. We're not asking you to take the mic, but we're asking you to walk down a carpeted aisle and kneel down and talk to the Master. Now, He drug a cross down a dirty road for you. You got an air-conditioned aisle. And He's saying, come, and I'll break all that stuff. I'll help you. Whatever you've done, I'm going to forgive all that. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. I want to take the shame off of you. I want to heal you. I want to forgive you of every sin that you've ever done or thought. I want to put you on a path of strength and power and beauty and love. I want to help your life. I want to cause prosperity and abundance to roll into your life. Now, if that's you, Pastor Ray, I've never really done that. Not really. I've been to church a lot, but I've never really done that. And I feel God telling me I should do that today. If that's you, I'd like you to lift your hand up high as a sign of surrender and just set it back down. That's me. I see that hand there. I see that hand there. I don't care how long you've been in this church. I don't care how many churches you've been in. If you haven't done that, you need to do it. I see this hand here. Would there be others that would join these honest hearts? Just honest people. Be transparent today. Be transparent today. If you've done it and you just know that you've walked away from God and you know that today you should respond again, better to respond than to wonder. Just lift your hand up and say, God, it's me. Help me. I see this hand. Bless you, son. Bless you, sir. Anyone else? Bless you, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Bless you on this side. Bless you, both of you. God's moving. The Holy Spirit's touching people's lives. I thank God you're willing to be authentic. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make. Honestly, it is. It has more effect on you than any other thing you'll ever do in your life. Because suddenly the power and the grace and the love of God, the strength, the abundance, all of that resides inside of you. And it will start affecting you. It'll affect your prosperity. It'll affect your health. It'll affect your social. It affects everything. Your emotions, everything gets affected when Christ lives in. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand in a moment, and I'm going to give a few moments for those that raise their hands to come down to the altar and find a place. Now, you can either have someone pray with you, or you can pray by yourself and just kneel down, whatever feels good to you, but don't stop now. You've been authentic this far. Continue to be authentic. Get up, step out, step over people, climb over them. And come down and find a place. Either talk to somebody if you want somebody to help you with this. They're trained. They know how to help you pray towards this. If you already know, just come and kneel. Whatever you want to do, let's do that first. And then I'm going to talk about shame, and we're going to pray for those. Let's stand as a congregation. Come on. Let's stand as a congregation. Right now, if you raised your hand, will you step out and begin to come down? Will you step out? Come on, church. Give them a hand as they come. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Come on. Come on. Go ahead and lead us in song. Come on. You can kneel down or talk to somebody if you'd like. Come on. There are several others. Come on. This is the time. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your authenticity. There's still time. There's still time. Amen. Okay, while these are praying, give me just a second. We're going to continue to sing in just a second, but I want to take this moment, and I know that some of you are facing shame. You're actually embarrassed of things. It's embarrassing to you when somebody prays grace over the meal in a restaurant. It actually embarrasses you when somebody starts witnessing. You're standing there. You don't know what to do. You're embarrassed because they're doing it. It's a signal that something's inside that's broken. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to tell you something's broken. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Come to an altar and say, God, that I really am ashamed. I really am embarrassed. I really am feeling these things. And I want healed. I want healed. I want to be able to express and invite others. The most important thing is to get souls saved. There's nothing more important than that in our lives. God, I'm not even doing that. I never do it. I don't do it at work. I don't do it nowhere. I really don't ever bring people to confrontation because I can't handle it because something's broken. And so, God, help me. I want to be healed today in Jesus' name. I want all that you have for me. I want to be a worshiper in truth. I want to be authentic. I want to be true. I want to be a worshiper of you. I want to invite others to know the great God that I know. I want to know you in that way so that I want everybody to know what I know. So I'm going to open the altars. We're going to sing this again. If you'd like to come and just talk to God how you would like, kneeling, standing, whatever, step out of your seats. There's something about an action of faith. Faith is an action word. Step out and make a motion towards it. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Let's go ahead. Come on, amen. Come on, the altars are open. Don't be that little cupcake. Come be a part of the cake. Father, bring healing, Lord. Bring healing. Bring healing. Oh, I need every hour I need thee, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Come on, let's sing it one more time. Need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You know, as you go through life, things happen, mistakes are made, and you're ashamed of them. You really just don't want anybody to know about them. Maybe sometimes it's not the wisest to tell everybody your mistakes, but you can always tell God. You've always got to have that place where you can kneel down and say, God, I did it. Forgive me, or it happened to me. Sometimes it's not even your own fault. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, not even your fault, things come on you that you didn't have any control or power over, but it makes you feel ashamed or makes you feel broken. Just come talk to Jesus anytime. He's a safe place. I want you to know that. He's always a safe place. And we try and we are attempting as a church to be a safe place. We want you to feel safe. We want you to feel that you can come. And if you come into our offices, it's confidential. It stays there. We pray with you. We believe God with you. We want to be a safe place. Amen? Is that all right? Now, God's getting ready to do some great things, and so I'm really excited. Now, I preached a pretty solemn type of a message today, but I got to tell you, on Men's Breakfast Day, it won't be like that. On Men's Breakfast Day, we're putting on the gloves, baby. Brass knuckles, we're getting it on. We're going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be great. Pastor Ricky Morales pastors a great church. He's a very unusual setting. He's a Puerto Rican guy that's right in the middle of Amish country, and God is doing some great things with his life. It's a whole different kind of a game, and God's building a great church there. It's amazing, and I already know what he's going to preach. It's a powerful word he's got for us. He's been praying, and God's got a word for us. So don't forget it, men. 8:30 this next Saturday morning. Please invite other men to come with you. And if you're not sure if they're a man, they probably need to come more. Bring them with you. We love them and we care. Women, yours is coming. Can we all give the Lord a big clap offering? Can we do that? Come on. Give him a big praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. Amen,
thank
amen.
You,
now, we have a little rule here called the 10-foot rule. Everybody within 10 foot, you got to shake their hand and love on them.
And oh, I got a coach, Shep.
I got another announcement. He does.
That's why I'm here. You know, one of the places that we minister in this community about shame is our House of Blessing. Over and over again, we open those doors, and it is a test and a stretch sometimes for people to be willing to say, I need help. When they come, we want to be able to bless them and have something to give them. So as we prepare to go, I just want to encourage you to give as God leads you. Second of all, I do want to also mention that we also celebrate and we lift off shame from young men and young ladies in the detention centers. Listen, this past month, Royal Rangers Detention Ministry ministered to 157 kids, and 63 of those came to Christ. Isn't that good news? Pray with me as we ask God to show us what to give in this offering. Father, we thank you that this church is about bringing hope and help, whether it's in this trailer down at the end of our property or it's in the detention centers all over our cities. We thank you that you're calling us to go. Now, Father, show us what to give so that the resources are there when we are blessing people. Bless this offering, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray your blessing over your people. May they take shame off of people this week. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week. Amen. You can give as you go out the doors. The ushers will have the bags there for you.